Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
All right. Well, we are going to continue our journey of Acts today. If you haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, we've been exploring Acts. We've been looking through a few chapters. Hopefully you guys have been reading them throughout the week and talking about them and stuff. And then we've been coming and exploring different elements of that. We've looked at the roles of the Holy Spirit. We've looked in the early church and in our lives, providing a little bit of understanding, hopefully, for the context of what God has been doing in the early church and how he's been growing his church. It's been certainly an interesting journey for me as I've read through the chapters and then thought about the different implications of the things that have been happening, and there's so much significance in each chapter, and how do you pull out one or two things for us to talk about on a Sunday. So I'm really trusting that you guys are reading that separately, you're talking about it in your life groups, you're talking about it with whoever it is that you're journeying with God, and you're going a little bit deeper than what we can go in the 30 minutes that we get together on a Sunday, because there is so much great stuff in there. Last week we delved into some questions that don't have great answers, the idea of the sovereignty of God, the idea that we might not understand a lot of the time why God's doing what he's doing or how he's going about it. But the sovereignty of God would say that we are going to trust in the fact that God is doing what he needs to do. And that you know, I know from some of the conversations I've had over the last week that has raised some challenges for people. It's created some good conversation and good discussion, which is great. I would ask that everything we talk about here on a Sunday, go away, talk about it, pray about it, see how it lines up with the Word of God, see how that fits for you as an individual in your journey. It's good to be asking questions. Okay. We use the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the bad offering experience. We talked about Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and then we looked at Philip baptizing the eunuch and then just arriving at another place and explored how God might have done that. I think one of the scriptures that really sat really comfortably for me when we talked about this stuff last week came out of Isaiah 55, and it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." At the end of Acts, at the end last week, we were introduced to Saul. And Saul was just starting his persecution of the early church. We see him at the stoning of Stephen, and then he says that he's going off and he's muttering threats and he's out to destroy the church. And that's kind of where we pick the story up today. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 9. I've shared this story before, but for those of you that haven't heard it, Ryan went to Gromit's one day and he came back with a version of the Saul story, which I really liked. He summed it up really nicely. He said there was this guy, Dad, he was a really, really bad man, and then the light got him and then he became a superhero for Jesus. So let's watch out that the light doesn't get us. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to the book of Acts. We're going to read through a little bit of Saul's early story. Save that page for later. This stuff's a real game changer, this next 2 to 3 chapters, for us as individuals and us as a church. For some of us, we've probably heard this stuff a lot before. For some of us, maybe it's the first time you've delved into it. But I really trust that as we explore it today, God might bring fresh insight to you and fresh revelation to you personally. I know he certainly showed me some stuff in a way that I hadn't seen it before, and I was really encouraged that it doesn't matter how many times we hear a story, it doesn't matter how long we've been doing the journey of faith, God always has fresh things to show us. He always has new things he'd like to reveal to us. All right, so we're going to start in Acts chapter 9. And it says from Acts 9, starting at verse 1. "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers, so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them back, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was nearing Damascus on the mission, a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do when you are there." The men with Saul stood speechless with surprise, for they had heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. As Saul picked himself up off the ground, he found that he was blind. So his companions led him by hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days, and all that time he went without food or water. Now, there was a believer in Damascus called Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in this vision, saying, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you arrive, ask for Saul of Tarsus. He's praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming there, and he will lay hands on him so that he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. As we hear that he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest every believer in Damascus." But the Lord said, "Go and do what I say, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for me." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may get your sight back and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. He got up, was baptized, and after that he ate some food and was strengthened. And he stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. Who's heard that story before? We all on board with that story? We've all probably heard it. So I just really trust that as we explore that today, that God might show you something fresh and new. Harry had his first footy training. Harry's my 8-year-old. We actually had his first game today. It was a practice game. So you don't really score, but if we did, we won, which was good. Who doesn't score? Come on, people. So Harry had his first footy training on Monday night. And so my mate and I are coaching the team. And so we're doing a couple, first drill, we're doing a little one where you just handball, you run 5 metres, handball, run back. Pretty simple. So we're doing that, and it's going pretty well, except this one kid decides he's not going to run, he's going to walk. They're under 8, so I decided we won't give him a spray for the first day. We'll just maybe have a quiet word and see if we can encourage him along the way. So I know the kid a little bit. I say, "Jackson, come over here, mate." And he comes over and I go, "So, mate, when we're at footy training, we want to do a handball and then we want to run up to the end and then we're going to run back, mate. It's really important." And he looks at me and goes, "Nah." I go, "What do you mean, nah, mate?" He goes, "I'm not running." I go, "Why not?" He goes, "I'm saving it for the games." So I say to him, "That's good, mate, but we've got, the game's not till Sunday. You've got lots of time to get your energy back. Why don't we, when we are at footy, we want to practice everything. So we want to practice our kicking, we want to practice our handballing, we want to practice our running." And he stopped and he looked at me and goes, "I know how to run," and walked off. So although you might have heard this story a lot, I pray that you wouldn't be sitting there going, "I know this one." I pray that you would be open to God showing you something new and open to something fresh, maybe from God. And before we delve into the Saul story, I just had a thought about imagine if we were the early church of Damascus. We're pretty new in our faith. It's all pretty exciting. We haven't been doing this for a whole length of time. And then we hear that Saul, the great persecutor, is coming to get us. So when we read through the earlier chapters of Acts, we see that they're pretty good, the early church. When they get to some kind of adversity or challenge, what do? They get together and they pray. So I'm imagining the early church goes, "Oh, Saul's coming. We better get together and pray. What kind of prayers do you reckon they prayed? Because I'm just taking a wild punt. This is in no way straight out of the Bible. This is me just thinking it through. I would probably be praying for protection for our church, protection for our family. I'd probably maybe be praying that Saul comes, you know, maybe falls over and breaks his leg and can't get there, or he takes a wrong turn or something. I would not have been praying, hey God, can you do something miraculous and let Saul have the greatest experience of his life and then go on to become a great advocate and missionary for the early church. I don't know how many of them were praying that, but that's how God decided to answer their prayers. And sometimes for us, we have very set ways around the way that what we think God should do and how we think he should answer our prayers. It comes back to the sovereignty of God, that sometimes God will move in ways that we don't always understand. He will answer our prayers in ways that we might not think are the best. But we need to have an element of trust there, where we trust that God has bigger picture than what we do. I was praying a little while ago for Harry, who isn't big on the God thing at the moment. And so I was praying for him and his mates. And I was just really praying, God, we just need one good God friend for Harry. I need one person in my camp who, when Harry goes, God's not real, I need one of his mates to go, no, he is. Because at the moment, none of them do. And so I was just praying about this and go, God, where are we going to find this friend? And God really challenged me and said, what about praying for all of his mates that he already has, that them and their families will come into connection with me? And I went, oh, that's a little more challenging. But it did make me think, who am I to tell God how he should answer my prayers? And again, it comes back to the sovereignty of God. So let's delve a little bit deeper into the Saul story. So the followers of Jesus, the Christians, have scattered in Jerusalem. They've seen the stoning of Stephen, the persecution of the early church, and they've scattered. So Saul is an absolute zealot. And he looks and Damascus catches his eye, and we read about Damascus as a large commercial center. It has a significant Jewish population in it. It was known that Christianity flourished there early on, and Saul obviously identified that as a great spot to go and stop the spread of the church, or stop the spread of the way, as they called them. So he goes to the head of the Sanhedrin, the legislative body, and he gets warrants so that he can go to Damascus and arrest anyone who's a follower and bring them back to Jerusalem and deal with them there. And we know how they dealt with them. We've got the account of Stephen being stoned. We've got the account of some of the earlier apostles being thrown in jail. So he is pretty on board with this. So he gets the warrant, he heads off, and it's a fair journey. It's 150 miles to Damascus. And I think for us to understand why the Lord appeared to him and why he appointed Saul to be his apostle to the Gentiles and the greatest missionary, arguably, we've ever seen, we need to be able to perceive what's going on here in Saul's heart. Because I think it's really easy for us just to go, he's a bad guy. But there's so much more to it than that. And there's such a complexity to it. And this is where God is so amazing, because it says in 1 Samuel that God looks at our heart. He can see past the stuff and see our heart. So let's keep that in mind, because even when we look at maybe what the practical application of this morning is, I think there's a real challenge for us all. And I know I'm really challenged by this, to, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, begin to see people for more than what they just are, and see them the way God begins to see them. And it's even more than, and it's even deeper than that whole thing of don't judge a book by its cover, because we see here God can look past his behaviours and he can see the real core of the matter, the real core of Saul's heart here. God sees Saul for who he was intended to be. So we need to understand that Saul thinks persecuting the early church is actually the right thing to do on God's behalf. So he's grown up, and he testifies to this in Acts 22. He says, I'm a Jew. I was brought up in this city. I was educated under Gamaliel. I followed strict accordance to the laws of our father. I'm zealous for God, just as you are today. Except I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women in prison. So growing up, he was educated under one of the greatest teachers of the time. He sought sincerely to follow all of the rules to his understanding of what he was called to do. He testified that he was blameless in the pursuit of righteousness of the law. So although what Saul did was contrary to God's will and heart, he thought he was doing the right thing. In fact, he was trying earnestly to keep the will of God. He was trying to keep the laws of God and protect the church as he knew it. He persecuted the Christians so severely because he was convinced they could not be of God. To him, Jesus could not be the Messiah. He couldn't be the Son of God. And it was a blasphemous claim. The Lord was crucified on a cross. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy 21 that says, those who are hanged are cursed by God. So as a Jewish well-versed in the law, Saul was sure that the one who died in such a horrible death, such a dishonorable death, couldn't be the Messiah, couldn't be the Savior of the Jewish people. I mean, for Jesus to even make claims that he was the Son of God to Saul was just outrageous and blasphemous. And it must have just appeared incredibly outrageous for him that these Christians would believe that he was the Son of God and the Messiah. Because he was believing, as the Jewish people were believing, that the Messiah would come in victorious and set them free from the oppression that they were living in. And so to have a strong but humble guy come in and serve the people and then be crucified and then to have everyone claim that he came back to life is so contrary to what he had grown up believing. And it was only after his conversion that he actually has an understanding and begins to deeply appreciate the significance of what Jesus did on the cross. Saul thought he was serving God by viciously attacking the Christians. And now he finds out, after this moment where the light gets him, he finds out that he's actually been fighting God himself. And it reminds me of the scripture that we see in Acts 5 where the apostles have been arrested and the high council are trying to figure out what they're going to do with them, and most of them want to put the apostles to death. And one man stands up and he says, but if this is of God, you will not be able to stop them. You may even find yourself fighting against God himself. I mean, it's an incredibly powerful statement. So Saul realizes that he's fighting against God himself. So I think in our attempt to try and understand this road to Damascus experience and the state of Saul's heart, it's not to excuse his behavior, but to help understand God's heart. So here's a couple of thoughts for you around this story. If we read in Acts 9:3, it says, the light comes down, Saul falls to the ground, and God speaks to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It says, Saul heard a voice. Now, even this is real, and he says, who are you, Lord? So even this is really contrary to what he has been taught and his set beliefs. Because they were taught, and the leaders of the synagogues in the day believed that God didn't speak to people directly anymore like they did to the prophets. So they would talk about the echo of God's voice, that you could get an idea of this. But to have God speak directly to you is contrary to everything that Saul's been taught. So even from that moment, Saul's really confronted with the fact that everything he thought he believed might not actually be right. I think the challenge for us out of that is, are we open to God showing us new things? What would it take for you to shift in your set beliefs of God right now? I want to challenge you and encourage you out of this story to be open to new things from God, open to God revealing himself to you in different ways, open to God speaking to you in different ways, using you in different ways. And I'm not saying that you're going to leave this place and have the road to Damascus experience, but I don't know. All I would encourage you to do is don't put limitations on how God would want to work in your life. Don't put limitations on what God might want to show you or say to you or show you about himself and his magnitude. Maybe we could be brazen and bold enough to not just not put limitations on it, but actually desire it. Oh, God, search my heart. Show me if there's anything there. God, I've just got a desire to see something new and fresh from you. I remember a little while ago, I was going through a bit of an introspective phase and I was running and praying a lot, and I started praying, which probably wasn't, I mean, it's good spiritually, but it's not good for your ego. I started praying, God, search my heart. Show me if there's anything in there. And I actually thought I was in a pretty good place. I wasn't in an introspective place because things were going real bad or I wasn't feeling great about myself. I actually thought I was going all right, which I often think is the best time to be a little introspective because you feel good about yourself, right? And you look at yourself and you go, going pretty well here. And so I'm running and praying and running and praying, and I'm praying, God, just search my heart. Show me if there's some stuff in there that's not of you, or show me if there's stuff in there that is limiting you moving or speaking to me or whatever it is. And so I'm running and I'm praying this for a few days and nothing, God's not really saying anything back. And so I'm assuming his silence means I'm going really well. And so I keep praying that because I like the pump up from God. And so I'm praying this, and then as I'm running and praying, God shows me something so clearly about my lack of faith in certain areas. And I stopped running and was quite confronted by that. And so I prayed about it and I went, all right, God, I'm going to work on that. Thanks for bringing that to my attention. I kept running. The next day, I think I'm safe. So I pray that prayer again and I keep running, and I don't get very far in, and God points out something else that needs to shift and change. For 6 days in a row, God pointed out so clearly foundational things that I had either put limits on him about or some set beliefs that I had that I wasn't even aware of until he revealed them to me. And it made me realize that he understands the inner workings of my heart so much more than I do. And after 6 days, I was so deflated that I stopped praying those prayers. No, I didn't really. But literally, for 6 days in a row, and I was texting some of the guys that I text and I'm accountable to, going, oh, I didn't realize how poorly I was going with this stuff. But it was like, as I gave God opportunity, he delved a little deeper. As I gave God space and freedom in my life, he shifted and changed some things. So maybe we need to be a little more open. Maybe we need to be desiring a little more. One of the other things that God really showed me out of this scripture is, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So when God repeats a name twice in a row, it happens so rarely in scripture. But it's used to display deep emotion, but not necessarily anger. It almost suggests an intimacy, a depth of relationship. We see it only a couple of times, about 6 or 7 times throughout scripture. We see it in Genesis 22, where just as Abraham's about to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, the scriptures say, God calls out and says, Abraham, Abraham. And we know how much God loved Abraham. We see Jacob is about to, as an old man, he's about to leave and go on a journey to meet his son Joseph, who he thought he had died a long time ago. And God appears to him in a vision and starts the vision off by saying, Jacob, Jacob. We see God appearing to Moses through the burning bush. And the scriptures say that Moses noticed the burning bush, and when God saw Moses had noticed it, he called out through the burning bush with a voice that said, Moses, Moses. And then goes on to give him instruction. In 1 Samuel 3, we see a young Samuel asleep. And God calls out to him, Samuel, Samuel. One of the beautiful examples of this is the story of Mary and Martha meeting with Jesus, and Mary's cleaning and cooking and getting everything ready for the people who are coming over to hang out with Jesus. And Martha's doing all that stuff, and Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet hanging out. And Martha's getting a little bit frustrated because Mary's given her donuts and not contributing, and she's just sitting there with Jesus while she's busy trying to do stuff for Jesus. And she goes and she expresses her frustration to Jesus at her sister. And Jesus just says to her, "Martha, Martha." And then points out that she'd missed this beautiful moment. And then we see Saul on the road to Damascus having this experience, and God saying to him, "Saul, Saul." Now this was my moment out of these scriptures, one of my two moments where I went, wow, I've heard this story so many times, and for me, and it just comes out, I'm sure, out of my flaws and who I am as a person, but I have always thought about when God called out to Saul, it would have been, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because that's what I would probably naturally do myself. That's what I would expect, that God is taking this opportunity to get him. This is the guy that's persecuting his church. And he gets him on the road to Damascus, and he's got him pinned down by the light, not really. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" How much does it shift our understanding of that story if we think about God calling out to Saul with love, not anger? If God's actually going, "Saul, Saul, the one that I love so deeply, what are you doing? You've missed it." And I think sometimes because they're just words on the page, we miss the inflection of what he's meant. It's like text messaging, right? It's hard to convey sarcasm via text, which really leaves me with very little in communication. So when Holly texts me, "So-and-so sent me a message and said it'd be great to catch up on Friday night," and I text back, "Yeah, that'd be great." And then when it comes to Friday night, she goes, "Hey, we're going to so-and-so's house." And I go, "I said I didn't want to." And she goes, "No, you said that would be great." "No, I didn't say that would be great. I said that'd be great." And sometimes we miss the inflection and the significance because they're just words on a page. But I would challenge us to think about this story of God seeing past Saul's behavior, seeing his very heart. And in his heart, Saul thought he was doing the right thing for God. He was protecting what he thought God had put in place for our world. And God stops him on the road to Damascus and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you doing this?" And it really shows and reveals to us God's heart and God's great love for people. It challenges me when I think about Jesus' commandment coming out of John 13, to love one another as I have loved you. How's God loved me? Unconditionally, with abundance, full of grace. He loves me without keeping score. He loves me with a love that I can't earn, but is freely given. And then that goes on to challenge me about how I love other people. Not my family. They're pretty easy to love most of the time. Not my friends, the people that I'm choosing to be in connection with. What about people in my world that just really annoy me? The people that are hard work. The people that have hurt me. And I'm not talking about being a doormat, but I am challenged to think about the way that I see people and pray about the way that I see people. Ask the Holy Spirit to show me the things that I need to shift and change when I look at people. Saul then essentially asks two great questions, which I think we should always be asking. He says, "Who are you, Lord? Give me a revelation of who you are." And he says, "What do you want me to do?" a little bit further on. A recent Gallup survey asked people three questions. If you could ask God three questions, what would they be? The top five answers were, will there be world peace? How can I be a better person? What does my future hold? Will there be a cure for all disease? And why is there suffering? They're pretty good questions. But I think Saul asked two great questions that we could ask God every day. Who are you? As in, God, I just want some fresh revelation of who you are. And God, what do you want me to do? And that can be, what do you want me to do, big picture? And it can be, today, God, use me. Point people out for me that need some encouragement. Give me some direction on what I should say. So Paul, in our story, we're still in Acts 9. Paul is currently blind. He gets led to Damascus. Ananias, not the same Ananias who died with the offering thing, it's a different one, just to clarify, has a vision. He is obviously pretty bold because he goes to the guy who's been persecuting the church and gets him, looks after him, prays for him. Saul sees again, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's baptized, and his ministry begins. And it's not really long until we find him in the synagogues teaching. People are amazed at what he's teaching. And then the Jewish leaders decide that he probably needs to die, so he's got to hightail it out of there. And we're going to follow Saul's journey over the coming weeks. He goes on three amazing missionary trips, and we're going to explore those. But what I love is, as we explore those, I'm always really struck with the fact that God uses all of, let's call it his pre-road to Damascus experience. All of that life he then uses ongoing in all of the stuff he does afterwards. So this amazing education that Saul got and his ability to understand the scriptures of what we now call the Old Testament, God uses all of that stuff so powerfully once he's had this road to Damascus experience. He could stand and debate with great religious leaders. One, because he's filled with the Holy Spirit and God's on his side, but two, because he has all this great knowledge. And it's a real encouragement to me that God will use our past experiences, the good, the bad, the indifferent, if we're open to him doing that. So I look forward to journeying a little bit more of Saul's experiences with you, his missionary trips. At the end of chapter 9 of our book of Acts, we see Barnabas, who we know earlier from Acts. He's the guy that sold his field and gave everything to the poor, the one that Ananias and Sapphira thought, oh, I like that. So we see him bring Saul before the apostles. We see Peter heal a paralyzed man. And he heals the man, and then it says the whole population of Lydia and Sharon turned to the Lord when they saw him walking around. That in our comings and our goings, in our dealings with people, that should speak volumes of who God is. In chapter 10, we have another real watershed moment for the early church. And the implications of this one for us as followers of Christ are pretty massive. So Cornelius is a Roman officer. He has a vision from God, and in his vision, God tells him to go and get Peter. Peter's a little way away, and at the same sort of time, he's praying, and God shows him this really crazy vision of all these animals that he's banned from eating. And Peter says to God, God says, eat them in the vision, and Peter says, I can't do that, God, it's against the Jewish law. And God says, if I say something is acceptable, don't say it isn't. Peter doesn't really get it. God repeats the vision three times. Peter still doesn't really get it. And then the Holy Spirit says to Peter, there's some guys downstairs. Just go with them with no hesitation. So he goes with them and he finds himself at the house of Cornelius the Roman, who had had the vision from God. And this is where we see Peter understanding what that vision was all about. So we're going to read from Acts 10 briefly. So we're going to start in Acts 10, 28. I'm just going to skip through and pull out the highlights here. Peter told them, we're going to start at 25. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell to the floor before him in worship, but Peter pulled him up and said, stand up, I'm a human being like you. So Cornelius got up and they talked together and they went inside where the others were assembled. Peter told him, "You know it's against Jewish law for me to come into a Gentile's home like this. But God has shown me that I should never think of anyone as impure. So I have come as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent me." Cornelius goes on to explain, and we pick it up in verse 38, where Peter replied, where Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God does not show partiality. In every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. I'm sure you've heard about the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ and the Lord of all. You know what happened all through Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John the Baptist began preaching." And he goes on to explain the story of Jesus. In verse 44, it says, "Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who had heard the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles too. And there could be no doubt about it, for they heard them speaking in tongue and praising God. And Peter said, 'Can anyone object to their being baptized now, as they've received the same Holy Spirit as we did?' So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay for several days." So this is pretty massive for Peter. So he has this understanding that he shouldn't even eat with the Gentiles because it will make him unclean. They have this belief, they've shifted in their belief. Like there's so much stuff going on for the apostles and for the early church. So they've already shifted in their belief that Jesus is the Messiah and he's the way to God. And so they've kind of essentially left the Jewish teachings and they've moved forward. They know that that's still true, but they've moved forward into this new faith through Jesus, with God. And so they're still kind of finding their feet with that. And they really still believe at this point in time that Jesus came to save the Jewish people. And now he has this massive shift where he has this revelation that it's not just for the Jewish people, but it's for all mankind. That's a pretty huge shift in the beliefs that he had, the things that he had grown up with, the set beliefs that he was operating with. God is rocking his world at this time. So he has this amazing vision. He goes and he sees God's working and he goes, wow, wow, this is God's great love at work again. In chapter 11, we see Peter going back to Jerusalem. And by this time, word has got around, because we all love a gossip, don't we? Word has got around. By the time he gets back, they all know that he was eating with the Gentiles. So he gets back, and he's got great news. And I don't know if you've ever had good news and people weren't ready to hear it, but he's like, oh my goodness, I've just had the most amazing experience. And as soon as he walks in, they go, you did it, you ate with the Gentiles. And they start to accuse him. And he has to stop them and say, hang on a minute, you won't believe what happened. Luckily, he'd taken some people with him and they saw it as well. So they tell the story of what has happened. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 11, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and they began to praise God. They said, "We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life." And though it was contrary to what they'd been previously taught, they were open to that shift and change. And they probably understood that's actually aligned with the scripture that comes out of Isaiah 49, where it says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." That's a great reminder for us that we can always go back to the Word of God and make sure that things line up with it. But this is a major game changer for the church. That the message of Jesus, the hope that he brings, it's not just for the Jewish people, but it's for the entire world. It's a seriously revolutionary moment for the church. And it's out of this that we then see the church expanding their vision and expanding their view from not just looking at themselves and how they can care for each other, but to the whole world. And then we see Saul go off, and we'll talk about that more, go off on his missionary trips. But it requires the church to look up and look out. It's a major game changer for me and my faith. And even as I was reading this and thinking this, I was like, wow, I'm really glad that Peter was open to God shifting and changing his view. And I'm sure God would work out what he wants to work out despite us and around us or whatever. But me, I went, wow, I'm thankful that he was open to God shifting and rocking his set beliefs, because that means I'm here now and we're here now. At the end of chapter 11, we see Barnabas and Saul team up for the first time. They go and spend a year in the early church in Antioch, and they teach, and a number of people are added to the church, and it's great. We see for the first time here in Antioch, it's where the followers of Jesus are referred to as Christians. And that ends chapter 11. So there's a few moments for me in there that were like, really like, wow, style moments. So what's the practical application for us out of that? What do we do with that information, those thoughts? My two thoughts maybe for us as a church and as individuals, when we're looking at those three chapters, those two huge moments of Saul experiencing God in a fresh way and then going on to do all the stuff that he does, and the early church suddenly realizing that God's heart was and love was not just for them but for the entire world. To be open to new things from God, we talked about that. Making a decision and committing to prayer that you would allow God freedom in your life for him to challenge you, mold you, encourage you, show you new things. I'm grateful that Saul had the revelation of God. I'm grateful that the early church completely changed their way of thinking after they had a revelation from God. Allow him, encourage him, be open to God. Examining your hearts, pointing out some of the things that you may be holding on to that he doesn't want you to. Maybe you have some set beliefs that limit God's bigness in your life. I dare you to pray those prayers that I felt challenged to pray. God, just search my heart. Search my heart, oh God. As you journey through this stuff in your life groups, with the prayer groups, with the people you journey with, chat about it. And maybe that we would even not just be open to God doing that, but like I said before, we would be desiring God to do that. That we would come away from this morning and we would include in our daily prayer, God, I want something new. I'm desiring something fresh. I acknowledge all the goodness of what you have done, but God, I am believing that there is more and that you have more in store for me. That we would have the faith to believe for greater. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of all things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My second thought around what's the practical application for this would be that we would believe and pray that God would give us a deeper understanding of his heart for people. Not just a head understanding, but that heart experience that shifts the way that we think and live and move. Maybe we'd be brave enough to pray, God, help me see people the way you see them. Help me to love people the way that you love them. It's a dangerous prayer to pray. John 13, 34 to 35 says, for a new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you. Verse 35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Let's pray. Lord, just as we take a minute. I would ask that you would be speaking to us. You would be moving on our hearts. We would be encouraged and challenged to pray, God, show me something new. God, I'm open to you rocking my world. And maybe for some of us, it's when it comes to limiting God. Maybe for some of us, it's past experiences that we've had. And because of those, you've gone, nah. I'm all right with God in this space. But I'm not going to even explore some of those other elements. Maybe things have happened to you that have, over the journey of your life, that have caused you to go, you know what? God that I believe in is not really that big. It's just a little God. I don't know what it is, but God does. Scripture out of 1 Samuel that God searches our heart, God knows our heart. Just pray right now in this space, God, you would reveal to us the deeper complexities of our heart. You would show us things that need to shift and change. Pray that even as we're sitting here, Lord God, maybe for the first time we would say, God, I give you absolute freedom. Maybe for the first time you say, God, I'm open to something new from you. Or maybe you're in that place where you say, God, I am desiring something new for you. God, give me revelation. God, shift and change something for me today. That we would be so bold to pray the prayer, God, help me see people the way you see them, love them the way you love them, love them the way you love me. So Lord, I just ask for every person that is here, speak to them. Holy Spirit, I thank you even right now. For the things that you are doing in people's hearts, things that you are bringing to their attention, the encouragement that you are bringing to them. Lord God, I just thank you for your great love for us, that it knows no bounds, is all encompassing. We just thank you for that this morning. Why don't you, where you are, you just take a moment just to thank God for his love for you and what that entails. We're going to close the service in a second, but why don't you just take 1 minute right now, if you know God, if you're in relationship with God, take a moment to just thank him for his great love. Lord God, I thank you for your love for us. Lord God, I thank you. We see that in our own lives. I pray that you would make us more aware of that, Lord God. And I pray that you would give us the strength, the boldness, the revelation, Lord God, the heart understanding so that we could follow your commandment in John 13 to love one another as you have loved us. That would be such a hallmark of our church, but that would be such a hallmark of us as individuals, Lord God. Thank you for what you have done in this place this morning, Lord God, what you are continuing to do. In your name we pray. Amen. You would like prayer this morning, we would love to stand in prayer with you. We've got some of our leaders in our prayer team who would love to pray with you. So can I encourage you, if there is something in your world that you just need someone to stand with you and pray with you about, if you feel like there's something that's big and daunting and you don't even know if you've got the faith for that, we've got some people who would love to team their faith up with you. So please come, we'll have some people ready to pray for you. We'd love to do that. Otherwise, we'll look forward to journeying with you next week. We are exploring Paul's first missionary journey. So we're looking through Acts 12 to 15. He goes on three very, very crazy trips. And this is the first one. So we'll look forward to exploring that with you. So please come and have prayer if you'd like. We're going to have burgers ready to go down the back. So we'd love for you guys to hang out, have a burger, join with us. We'll be back next week. Thanks very much, church.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.